It's a bit early in the year to start talking about holidays, perhaps, although I don't know, some of you might be off on a cruise next week. For all that. If you are, enjoy it. If not, hope for good weather when you do go on holiday. Or hope that when you go to Tesco's, or is it Waitrose in Milford, I'm not sure, but when you go to the supermarket, the queue isn't too long. And you don't get the wonky trolley. Hope that your friend gets better soon. You know, take all those three things and other hopes, and the thing about them is they may happen or they may not. You might have good weather if you go on holiday, not if you go at the same time as the coops do, because we invariably get bad weather. We always get the wonky trolley, and, you know, we hope for things in hope. The first hymn we sang this morning has the verse, "We have a hope that is steadfast and certain, gone through the curtain and touching the throne." We have a hope, not that might happen, but we have a certain hope that we know has happened. And this idea of gone through the curtain and touching the throne goes back to the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple was constructed of a number of courtyards, and depending on who you were determined how far you could go. And right at the center of the temple was the Holy of Holies. And it was believed that God lived in the Holy of Holies, and in front of him there was a curtain, a veil, and only the high priest could go into that room, that inner courtyard, once a year. And when Jesus was crucified, we read the veil of the temple was torn in two. That barrier between the high priest and God, that barrier between man and God was torn away, so that through the death of Jesus, everyone has direct access to God. Everyone can come to God. Everyone can come to this God who holds the future. This God who is our certain and our steadfast hope. Now, where are we? February? So we're knocking on for Easter. So let's have an Easter story. Remember, Jesus has been arrested and he's been crucified. And his followers, the disciples and the wider band of followers, find themselves confused and alone and afraid. They seem to have lost their sense of direction and purpose, because Jesus, who promised so much, has gone. And although the close group of disciples remain together, the wider group begin to disperse. And so it is that we get a man called Cleopas, along with his travelling companion, who might have been his wife or might have been a friend, travelling back from Jerusalem to Cleopas's home in Emmaus, about 7.5 miles away. And on the way, they're talking about all the things that have happened, and then suddenly a stranger, who we now know to be the risen Jesus, comes and talks with them and joins them, but they don't recognize him. And they explain their sadness to Jesus. "We had hoped," they said, "we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped he'd be the one to spring us from Roman oppression. We had been the one who'd take us away from the domination of the Jewish leaders. We had hoped." We'd hoped. How often do we say that? We had hoped. We had hoped that the diagnosis might have been better. We had hoped that our children might have been more successful. We had hoped that that job might have worked out. We had hoped that that fractured relationship could be mended. We had hoped. And these things might have happened, but they didn't. Our hopes weren't realized. As Christians, our hope isn't built on the things that we can lose, or events that might or might not happen, or people who might hurt us. Our hope is in Jesus. What's the hymn? Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And in Psalm 62, which we read right at the start of the service, a psalm which was written at a time when everything seemed to be going wrong in David's life, when he was fleeing from his son Absalom, who was threatening to seize the throne of Israel. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, says David, for my hope is in him. God alone is our rock and our salvation. He's our refuge. He's our hope. Emmanuel, the suffering servant, the risen Lord. He is our hope. Let me just very briefly say three things about hope. And the first one is, hope is a person. Passage that we read from 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember who wrote this? It was Peter. Peter, who fell asleep in while Jesus was sweating tears of blood in Gethsemane. It was Peter who betrayed Jesus three times in the courtyard of the high priest. And yet it was Peter who Jesus commissioned on the beach, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. It was Peter who received the Spirit at Pentecost, and he writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he goes on to say, and to an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or spoil. You know, funny things, inheritances. My grandfather died in the, I think, 1967. My grandfather died. We got married in 1968. And my grandfather, who was a little squat man, he was about 3 foot nothing. I vividly remember sitting in his living room one day as he put the end of his cigar into his pipe so that he wouldn't waste the last little bit of cigar. And I remember him saying, and I remember this was in Oldham, I remember him saying, I've done all right for you. When I've gone, you'll do all right. Well, when he'd gone, we decided that the car that we had, now that's a Morris 1000, it's a nice shiny Morris 1000, the £100 that we could afford a couple of months after we got married did not buy us that nice shiny Morris 1000, it bought us a rather tired, tatty old Morris 1000, but it worked. And then we thought about the inheritance and we thought, what do we want? We know what we weren't ambitious, we wanted a Ford Escort estate. And we got the brochures. And we chose the colour. And then probate was granted. And what we'd been left was shares in Grandad's business, which went bankrupt just before he died. And so, we were back to the Morris 1000 until it rusted away. You know, the inheritance that Jesus promises, the hope that we have in him, is trustworthy. And it's permanent. And it's true. He will never fail us. You know, remember who Peter was writing to. He was writing to a community that was suffering. He was writing to struggling slaves. He was writing to persecuted believers. He was writing to impoverished peasants. And he was promising them a hope, a promise that the poor would become rich, that the weak would become strong, that the sad would rejoice. And that's our hope in him. Hope is a person. Hope in him. And secondly, hope is a promise. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Then Jesus declared, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Remember that old chorus? You know, you remember the little red CSSM chorus books that we all sang inside? "I'm feeding on the living bread, I'm drinking at the fountainhead, and whoso drinketh," Jesus said, "well, never thirst again." Jesus had fed the 5,000. And then he wanted time alone with the disciples, so he crossed the Sea of Galilee, but the people wanted more. They wanted more bread, they wanted more fish, they wanted more miracles, so they followed Jesus. But they followed him for the wrong reasons. It wasn't till they it wasn't that they understood his message. They didn't understand the significance of the feeding of the 5,000. They followed him because they'd had a picnic. And they wanted another picnic. They weren't following him because they were looking for forgiveness. They weren't following him because they were looking for peace. And they weren't following him because they were looking for purpose. And Jesus warns them, warns us not to work, he says, for bodily food which perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, that he alone can give. These souls didn't just need being fed on bread, physical bread, but they needed feeding spiritually on Christ, the Son of Man, in whom is life eternal. Hope is a person, it's a promise, and it's a position. We can hope because Jesus died for us. We can hope because he meets our needs. We can hope because we are surrounded by love. And that love comes at us from all directions. Just think of Paul. Paul was writing to the Romans. He was in prison. He was uncertain what his future was. And he's written about the goodness and the love of God. And he says, "When I think of all this, the fact that whoever we are, wherever we are, we can come into the presence of God, the veil torn away. I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything on heaven and on earth. I pray that he'll empower you with inner strength through his Spirit, that he'll make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. I pray that your roots will grow down into his love and you will understand how wide, how long, how high, how deep the love of God is." God's love is multidimensional. It surrounds us. It embraces us. It comes at us from every direction. We can never escape it because it's broad and it's long and it's high. So you're just boxed in by God's love. It might rain tomorrow on washing day. The diagnosis might be difficult. The relationship could still be troubling, but our certain hope is that this, just when you think there's no hope, God reaches out and says, "Take my hand, let me lead the way. We can do this together." Whatever your circumstance, trust in the hope of the person. Trust in the hope of the promise. Trust in the hope of the position and reach out your hand. And in trust be led, in Christ alone, my hope is found. May that be our experience. Let's pray together. Father God, whatever our circumstance this morning, whatever our fears, whatever our doubts, surround us with your love. Reach out your hand and lead us on. Help each one of us to know your peace. Help each one of us to hope in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.